Thank you, David. That was actually did a really good job, I thought. And I want to thank Dylan for leading the song, too. If you haven't guessed, we're going to be talking about, are you raising your Ebenezer? I don't know about you, but usually when I hear the word Ebenezer, I think about Ebenezer Scrooge and about the Charles Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. But we're going to actually study and learn more about the Ebenezer and what it represents and what it means. I grew up in San Diego, which most of you know, but not everybody. And during the summer, sometimes I worked for a guy that was a friend of my dad's. He knew him through the Navy. Anyway, he was a real estate appraiser. And so during the summer, I would work for him. And sometimes we got to eat lunch at his house, which was his office. And his wife would make us lunch. And he would always listen to Paul Harvey. Probably going to date myself here. And, yeah, so there's a unique news story. And he would call it the rest of the story. So you would hear Paul Harvey and get the rest of the story. So pretty much the gist of it was you would get this backstory of some story that was pertinent. So that's actually, we're going to get the Paul Harvey version of what Ebenezer means. So have you ever wondered what the phrase, here I raise my Ebenezer, means? So we want to look at its origin today and see how it applies to our lives today. So our main text will be coming from what David read for us, 1 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 13. But we want to get some context, right? So we're going to back up a little bit. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And forgive me if I mispronounce some of these Old Testament names. I will do my best. So first, we're going to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shelah to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shelah, that they might bring them from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you will not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now please keep in mind that this place was where the bloody battle went down. It was called Ebenezer. It would be similar to maybe Normandy or Gettysburg. At first, the Israelites went out and battled against the Philistines, but they lost 4,000 men. So they figured they needed to bring out their secret weapon, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had a strong history behind it. It had caused those who possessed it to accomplish great things. Originally, God commanded Moses to have the Ark built. And we see interesting things about it, such as the priests carrying it during the days of Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River with it. When they stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing and allowed the Israelites to cross over. And we can see this in Joshua chapter 3. The Ark was used at the fall of Jericho as it followed the people as they marched around Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. So in the minds of the Israelites, the Ark had become a force that could not be overcome. They knew that God's presence was with the Ark and that they thought all they had to do was bring out the Ark of the Covenant and all their enemies would be destroyed. We see that the Philistines were aware of the Ark and that their God and of their God because they were afraid at first. But they mustered up their courage, and their faith in themselves was apparently greater than the Israelites' faith in God, because they were not only slaughtered, they lost the Ark of God. So let's continue in 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon falling on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God." Though the Israelites' faith was weak, we can see that God's presence was with the Ark, and the Philistines would pay a high price for taking it with them. First, God showed his power over their man-made god Dagon, and as God caused it to fall apart not only once, but twice. No matter where they took the Ark, the destruction and devastation followed it. You can also pick it up again in 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 11 now. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people.' For there was a deadly destruction throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men did not And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So the ark finally came to Beth Shemesh, but they looked in the ark, which was against the commandments of God, and over 50,000 men were struck dead. From there, they sent the ark to Kiriath-Jearim in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and it stayed there for 20 years. Now that we have examined the background behind our text, let us now take a look at our text in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And as we examine our text, I want you to notice the following three things. The first one is that Samuel called for repentance. And the second is that he also prayed for Israel. And then the third is that he set up a memorial. So let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, And the consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time, and it was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtarians from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtarians, and served the Lord only. So the ark had been in Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years, but the people were still worshipping idols. So Samuel commanded them to repent, and promised them victory if they would put away their false gods and then return to the Lord. Notice Samuel didn't beat around the bush. He told them exactly what they needed to do to get right with God, which is exactly how we should be today. We should always be clear when telling people what they need to do to be right with God. The people at Kiriath-Jearim were on the right path to getting right with God because verse 2 says that they lamented after the Lord and longed for him. They were upset with their present condition. And the same thing happens to us when we find ourselves convicted of sin. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10, it says, For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So Samuel told them to put away their false gods and prepare their hearts to serve the Lord only. Also, James says we should do the same in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it reads, Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The children of Israel obeyed and put away their idols. Some today think that idolatry is not a problem because many do not find themselves bowing to man-made idols. Idolatry comes in many different forms, as we can see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it reads, Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If there is one thing that people struggle with, it is covetousness, and Paul calls it idolatry. In fact, anything that you put between you and God would be considered as idolatry. Because when you allow things or worldliness to come between you and God, then that thing or hobby or whatever it is has become more precious to you than God Almighty. Paul says when we do that and continue in it, that we will face the wrath of God. So many people are oppressed by sin because they are putting other things before God. This is no different than the Israelites being oppressed by the Philistines or putting other gods before our God. So let's continue in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 5. It reads, And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to you the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. The name Mizpah, or Mizpah, if I'm pronouncing it right, means watchtower. Samuel prayed for God to watch over the children of Israel who had turned their hearts back to God. Our text says that they fasted. Fasting was their way of showing their devotion to God. Of course, fasting was still practiced during the life of Christ, and some still practice it today. However, the pouring out of water was not something commanded in Scripture, but was probably done to express the idea that they were pouring out their hearts before the Lord. as they repented before him, or it may have represented their tears being poured out because of the sorrow of their sin. You can also see another representation of this in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Lamentations 2:19, it says, "Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord." So at the moment the children of Israel were getting right with God, Satan began to attack and test the faith of the Israelites because the Philistines were about to mount an attack against them. It shouldn't surprise you that Satan will do what he can to destroy the faith of those who have just got back on track or on the right path. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." These Israelites were probably somewhat afraid because they had not done well against the Philistines the last time. Samuel had prayed for them, and as James teaches us in James chapter 5, verse 16, James 5:16, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So, of course, God heard Samuel's prayer and saw his repentant people before him. So let's continue the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 7 now. 1 Samuel 7:7, it reads, "Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to a battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them as far back as Beth Kar." So the Philistines had moved in for the kill, but God was with his people. When Samuel offered the burnt offering to God, he thundered down on the Philistines, and they became confused. As Hezekiah said in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 32, 8, it says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Just as God was with his people, God is with us today. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, 8:31, it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" When we put our faith and trust in God, we can know that he will help us and give us strength and help us to fight off the devil and his ways so that we can stand victorious before our God in the end. So let's read the final verses in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12. 1 Samuel, starting in verse 12, it reads, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." So Samuel set up a memorial. He raised up this great stone and called it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. Back in Samuel chapter 4, Israel was defeated at Ebenezer, and the ark was taken. But now Samuel is raising up this stone in the same place the ark was taken from them. At first, this was a place of defeat, but now it would serve as a memorial of how the Israelites turned their hearts back to God by putting away their idols and trusting in the Lord, which allowed their enemy to be defeated because God was now with them because their faith was intact. Now that we have a deeper understanding of what "raise my Ebenezer" means, listen to the words of the second line of our song as I read them and see how much more meaningful, hopefully, the words are. "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. God was with Israel all the days of Samuel against the Philistines, and he will be with us all of our days as well." As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Romans 8:38, it reads, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." However, we must have lives that are right with God, with our faith intact. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God will be with us just as he was with Israel if we believe in him and commit ourselves to him. And finally, as it says in Psalm 121, verse 1, Psalm 121, 1, it says, "From hence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." So, my question to you is, are you raising your Ebenezer? Is Christ your stone of help? If not, I hope you will repent of whatever you are allowing to come between you and God, so that you can get right with him and receive the help that you need in your life. So if you are here and you have never become a child of God, why not make today the day you become victorious over the devil by obeying God's plan of salvation? And if you are subject to God's invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.